Such an honor to be with you. And if you are new with us and I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Phil, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at the Square. And today we have a guest with us, and somebody who is a privilege and an honor to have that I want to introduce to you. Dr. Daniel Brown is with us this morning, and Daniel is a significant father and mentor in my life and my wife's life, has honestly been one of the most important voices that has existed in our world. And there's a great deal that we owe to his leadership and his mentorship and the way that he has poured into us. And I invited him to come this year. He's come before, though it was a, goodness, it was, it was long enough ago, Daniel, we couldn't even name what year it was. And so many of you may not have had the chance to meet him then, but I invited him to come not only to preach this weekend, but he's leading a staff retreat Monday and Tuesday pouring in. And part of my desire of coming and having Daniel be not only with us as a church and with the staff is begin to have him come and be a more regular voice. That the level of impact he has made in our life is something that I desire for you to begin to know in your life. And so it's a great joy. Daniel, we love you. It is such an honor to have you. Friends, will you just welcome and honor Dr. Daniel Brown as he comes up?
Okay. Hi, good morning, everybody. You know, you get me fresh, right? First service. And no telling what I'll be like by the time the third service is over. I mean, I pastored for a long, long, long time. And at our church, we also had a fairly small sanctuary and a burgeoning congregation. So we had four services. Okay, but I'm clever. I did two Saturday night and two Sunday morning. So even if I got tired after two services, it was going to be the next day before I had to crank it up again. So it's been a long time since three in one day. We'll just see how we do. If any of your friends go to the other services and they say, you know, I wasn't really sure exactly what his point was, would you help me and tell them what my point was, if you indeed can figure it out? Well, I'm pretty happy to be here for a lot of reasons, and one of them you won't appreciate at all, but I like the heat. Okay. And yeah, I do travel a little bit, and I've been trying to get someplace that was bona fide hot. And every place I go, they keep telling me, oh, we're having an unseasonable cold snap come through. But nobody has said that here. And I'm really happy. My wife, she does not like the heat. And she doesn't really even believe in things called heaters. So our house at home during the winter months, if it gets up to 64, that's only because the sun has really worked very hard. And my wife, you know, sleeveless tops and everything, she's as happy as can be. It can't be too cold for her. And almost anything is too cold for me. But this is what makes our marriage work. You know what I'm saying? It's like, okay. Well, this morning, if it would be okay, I'd like to take us to the book of Acts. And if you do have a Bible with you, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. I want to read a sizable chunk of this story. And if I don't get around to it, I will tell you the point now so that, you know, you can make your shopping list or whatever you need to do during the remainder of the message. The book of Acts should better be titled the Acts of the Apostles and All the Other Jokers. Okay. It is not really a book about the primary characters of Peter and Paul, Barnabas, and others. It is the story of normal, everyday people like you and like me who didn't have the advantage of the New Testament that they could study in their devotions every morning, whose lives had been intersected by this miracle-working God, and they felt something inside of them wanting to respond, well, so what do I do now? And God The same God who was working in these normal people is the God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And when you learn to read the book of Acts looking for these normal schmoes, you realize, oh my goodness, a great and good God is able to work with not so great and certainly not so good humans to accomplish the most extraordinary things. And I'm here to serve you. Notice that God prefers you as his tool of choice. You and I are the instruments that he most wants to use to accomplish his amazing purposes in the world. So we're going to read a story of one of these guys, Ananias. Here we go. Okay, so I'm going to, I think, read on the screen back there. We're actually not a dream. I mean, look, right? I'm old. I just turned 70. And, you know, I've tried to say, I'm kind of middle age, but when you're 70, so I'm sorry, I'm going to turn my back to you, but it's the only way I'll be able to actually read the scriptures. Okay, so, oh, by the way, the context here, we are getting to the Bible, really, that's where we're headed. But the context here, this comes right after two people you may have remembered hearing about, a guy named Stephen, who was not a pastor. He was one of the guys that worked at the local commissary, passing out food and everything. Stephen has been martyred. And one of the guys that were involved in the killing of him was a man named Saul, and also a man named Philip the evangelist. And oh my goodness, he's just walking down this road, and God tells him to go and talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, that's a pretty hidden people group. They don't have a lot of offspring, if you know what I'm saying. Anyway, hidden people. And he preaches the gospel. This man gets saved. And then the Bible says, and Philip, whoop, found himself in another city. God just, you know, I don't know how that happened. Even my hands don't know what to do. Okay. Anyway, he finds himself in another city, and oh my goodness, amazing things are happening. But it's also a time of intense persecution. And now, turning my back, we come to the scriptures. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. And now as he was traveling, it happened. Is it okay that my back is to you? My mama taught me you're not supposed to do this, but there we have it. Okay. Now, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, the sound, but seeing no one. And so Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, who was just minding his own business. Just want to make sure you're reading along with me. Okay. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many people about this guy and how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem, and he Here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name. Are you sure you want me to go to him? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. Whew. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. And now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. When I read my Bible, I always read with a smile. Doesn't mean everything in here is funny, but you will understand the Bible better if you approach it with a little bit of joy. And some stories make the edge of my mouth go up more. I think this is a pretty funny story. So let me just kind of tell it to you the way that I read it. And my hope is that I can offer to you some of the whispers of the Holy Spirit as he spoke to my heart. Because see, when we're reading the Bible, yes, it's important that we know the story, we know what it means. But when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit draws your attention and your eyes kind of get stuck on a word or a phrase or something more than the others. And this is him just signaling you, saying, I have something to say to you here. And then if you just allow the Lord, he will show things to you. So I'm going to share with you the things that whispered to my heart a few weeks ago as I was thinking that I would have this chance to come and be with you. And years ago, I offered the Lord my heart as kind of a wax tablet. You know, back in the long ago old days in the Sumerian Empire and things like that, they did cuneiform writing. You know what I mean? Cuneiform writing. Okay, I know I'm talking to people who hardly know what writing is, okay? You know, that's the thing you do with an instrument, generally on a piece of paper or something like that. Check it out in a museum. Google it. You'll discover there are still people. Well, even before people like me, so we are talking ancient history, instead of using a lead pencil, they would use this little, I don't know what it is, a little widgy thing, and they would press into wax tablets. That was their form of writing. And don't ask me why this image was in my mind years ago, but I said, Lord, I would just love to have my tablet or my heart be a wax tablet. And when I'm talking to a group of people or individual people, you just go ahead and press whatever you want and I'll read that and I'll talk to them. So this is going to be my little widgie marks for you. You can tell what a deep theologian really I am. Okay, so Saul is, he does not love the church. He is a persecutor of the church. And he is so zealous in his desire to root out these Christians that he goes to another city and he gets letters of authority from the society, from the ruling people. And trust me on this one, there are Sauls floating around even today, and there are letters being given to people, a kind of spiritual authority to seek out believers and get rid of them. Okay, so he's a pretty not good guy. In this regard, he's against the church. He's on the road to Damascus to go and carry out his agenda. And he gets intercepted by the Lord, boom, knocked off a horse, the light and the voice and everything. Why are you persecuting me? A voice that he is not used to hearing. A voice he didn't believe in, a person he didn't believe in, which is no real barrier for God to introduce himself to people who don't believe in him. He doesn't say, oh, well, gee, maybe I don't exist. Perhaps I shouldn't. No, he is who he is. and he doesn't mind intercepting people's lives. So he knocks him off the horse. Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now I want you to get up and go to the city where it will be told you what to do. Now I'm thinking, Lord, you already had his attention. You already had intercepted his life. You knocked him off the horse. It seems to me you could have just told him what to do. Why tell him, go to a city and someone will be in touch with you a bit later on? But, you know, Saul's certainly not going to argue with this. So he begins to go to the city, and the poor people that are with him know that something has happened. They have no idea what it is because they can't hear the words. They are aware that something has gone on, but they don't know what. And so he's probably just like, hey, guys, get me to Damascus. Oh, yeah, sure. So they get him to Damascus, and he's there for 3 days. He's not eating. He's waiting. I'm thinking day one, okay, Lord, I'm here. Day two, did I get it wrong? I'm in a suburb of Damascus. Do you want me to go to the city center? Day three. Now, while this is going on, and he's, talk to me again. That was so clear. Can't you speak to me like you did? God is speaking to this hapless soul, this dear, sweet Ananias, who is praying, and God says, Ananias, oh, yes, Lord, here am I. He's really excited. And God says, I want you to go and speak to Saul. I'm sure I didn't hear that. What do you mean? I don't know if you're like this. Have you ever wanted to say, what, are you crazy? It's okay, because, yeah, anyway, that's why Jesus had to say, truly, truly. It was a double truly, because the first time he says truly and says something, people are like, huh? Okay. So I want you to go and speak to Saul. And Ananias says, I've heard from a lot of people that's probably not a good idea. Now think of this. God has said, Jesus himself, Ananias, Lord, has said, the one that he prays to and says, Lord, have your way in my life and all that. And so when God says, all right, here's what I want you to do, he's like, is there anyone else up there with the, you know? I'm sure I couldn't possibly have heard you correctly because I have heard from many other people that's not a good idea. Welcome to the kingdom, dear friends. Do you understand that most of the things that Jesus asks us to do are counterintuitive? And by that, I just mean it would never occur to any sane person to actually do that. Remember the episode when Jesus said to his disciples, he says, hey, guys, who do people say that I am? What's the skinny on the street? What's the scoops out there? And they're like, oh, well, you know, some think you're Elijah, some this and that. Can I just tell you, society will always get it wrong. People who have not met Jesus will never be able to tell you what he's like. And their idea of what he's like isn't what he is like. Yeah, I love to tell people, you know, I don't believe in the God you don't believe in. It takes him a while, but eventually they're like, okay. Take up your cross, turn the other cheek, give and it will be given. These are not the bits of advice that you get from life. But oftentimes, Jesus will bid you do something, and you've got a million reasons why that makes no sense at all. I mean, your own awareness of what it might mean, but especially the voices, the reputation, the words of other people that want to deflect you from God's plans for your life. So finally, Ananias is like, okay, I did say if it costs me my life, I will follow you. And I think Ananias is on his way thinking he's going to, this is just a prelude to jail. I'm going to turn myself in and I'll be wiped out. So here's my question. Why didn't God just tell Saul on the road exactly what the plan is? Why did he involve this other guy, Ananias? And when you read what was the Lord told Ananias to say, listen, Ananias, you go and tell him he is my tool of choice. Go and tell him that I have plans for his future. Go and tell him that I am going to bring him before people and he is going to announce my words. This is the Saul who ends up writing so much of the New Testament, and you and I, maybe not remembering that it's the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, we read the New Testament all the time, and to this day our lives are being affected and changed. And my question, what if Ananias had said, get yourself some other sucker, oh God. No, I don't think I could do that. Who am I? Not here am I, but who am I? Because that's what many of us believers change in our language. Here am I, O Lord. But when he asks us to do things that make no sense at all, who am I? So humble. Kind of reminds me of John the Baptist, you know, first chapter of John. Yeah, it wasn't John writing about himself. He's John the Baptist, okay. Not opposed. Here in the South, you have to clarify, it's not John the Presbyterian, it's John the Baptist, right? Okay. No. This is first service. Can you imagine how bad it's going to be by the... Oh, well. Yeah. So the religious people, right? The Pharisees, they come to John the Baptist and they say, who are you? Who are you? What are you saying all this stuff? Are you the Christ? He's like, well, no. Well, are you one of the prophets? Huh? Well, then... tell us who you are so that we have something to say to the religious hierarchy that wants everybody who says anything meaningful to have some claim to fame. And John's response was, yeah, I'm just kind of messenger like the wind. I'm just the wind blowing in the desert. Who am I? Not much. But I serve, you serve, a great and good God. And when he chooses you, it's not just like God says, well, oh my goodness. Yeah, wow. I had totally forgotten how amazing you are. Do I have a job for you? Thank you so much for being on my team. I don't think so. You know, there's a reason we call Israel the chosen people rather than the amazing people. Little Bible quiz. Okay, little Bible quiz. Did God choose them because they were great, or did they become great because he chose them? Get the order right. And when a great God says, you are exactly the woman, exactly the man that I want to make use of. He isn't saying, and you are completely capable without me. Always this gracious, good, loving, affirming, commending God is wanting to involve you and me in enterprises that are so far beyond what we're able to do. So the Lord says to Ananias, go and tell him he is my chosen instrument. And I'll tell him later how much he has to suffer for my sake. Which I think Ananias probably, whoo-hoo, I'm glad I didn't have to deliver all of the message. I just get to say, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. He wants to use you. It's going to be wonderful. And Jesus says, I'll fill him in on the details. I will let him know what he must suffer for my sake. You know, the Western church, we don't have a very good theology about suffering. When we suffer, we imagine something has gone wrong. When there's anything that doesn't quite work out, when, you know, we've been asking the Lord to give us an answer for something, and we all have that, and yeah. It just takes a while sometimes, like, no, come on, God. Kind of reminds you of the glory cloud, doesn't it? You know, the glory cloud moves. Why do you think it took those poor guys 40 years to travel a distance you probably could walk in 3 weeks? Because the glory cloud's not moving. And the scriptures tell us that the glory cloud, whether it was one day, 1 week, 1 month, or 1 year, what if it moved 2 days in a row? They're like, woohoo, man, we are on a roll. Come on. And then it just stops and goes nowhere for a period of time. It's like, what is the deal, oh God? Do you know what the scriptures tell us that God led them that way? To break them of presumption. The idea that, yep, I know exactly what should happen and when. Where our prayers are not saying, Lord, what do you have for me? But our prayers are giving God advice with our eyes closed. You know, I'm not trained to do this. I thought I'd just state the obvious. I've never had any... I'll just lay all the cards on the table. I've never had any theological training at all. I was just a happy university student who loved God and loved his Bible, and one thing led to another, and here I am all these years later. I never got a call to the ministry. I just fell asleep on the bus, and there were no more stops, I think. So here I am. I don't have any... But I will tell you, I just kept saying, Lord, yes. And following God is like driving through city streets. It's not a freeway. You don't, okay, God, what's your will for my life? It's okay, got it. Drive for 100 miles on a street. It's turn left, turn right again, turn left, you know. And in the kingdom, you cannot separate suffering out of accomplishing God's plan and will for your life. It's not that he's like, let's see, if you really want to follow me, I'll make you suffer. That'll be it. You understand that we, as the church, are still filling up the sufferings that are lacking in Christ. That's the book of Colossians says that. The world is so tumbled. It is so derelict. Isaiah describes it as there are cracks in the world, and it staggers about as a drunk. And that wayward world that you and I have been called out of, that you and I have been commissioned to speak to and to minister to, there's just, I don't know how to, I'm not a physics guy either. I don't know how to do the equation here. But you don't in the kingdom make a lot of advance without undergoing some things of suffering. And don't you want to sign up now? Do you see why God told Ananias? I'll explain that part later. You are a chosen instrument of God. So Ananias comes to Saul, and I just kind of picture him, brother Saul, I'm going to now lay my hands on you, and I'm going to pray, and he's probably praying, oh God, really? Do something extraordinary, because I can't believe I'm actually here. And if I pray and the scales don't fall off, I will surely end up in jail. He prays. The scales fall from Saul's eyes, and immediately he starts preaching. Now, Saul himself is going to have a long journey. He's so excited about sharing the good news, but the Lord has to work some things in him, and it will be a number of years before he comes into the kind of ministry that you and I think about when we think of the Apostle Paul. And another thing I would say I have learned as a, now I'm an old guy, I can say this. You know, there are not many advantages of being old, but there are a few, and I milk them all, okay, right? Like I can say, for instance, a long, 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 no matter how many longs I put in there, you're like, yeah, okay. Sometimes it's not immediate. And the desire that you and I have to be used of the Lord, and maybe even we get a pretty good start right away and things begin happening, and then they don't seem to happen the same way. Lord, did I miss it? Did I miss something? What were you saying? I thought you promised that I was going to. Lord, I really want to make a difference in your kingdom, and how did I end up in this place where it doesn't seem like very much is happening? I just want to encourage you, you are his tool of choice. And he doesn't forget about people that say, here am I, Lord, use me. He takes people at their word when they say, Lord, I want to be somebody who makes a difference in my world. He says, great, let me begin by making a difference in you. See, the myth in the Christian world is that God has some people that are really gifted. You know, when he was fashioning them in the womb, he gave an extra little bit of gold thread to this one because woo, woo, woo. And the rest of us are just kind of cannon fodder. We're a bunch of also-rans. That is not true. Nobody is made differently, like special. We have different giftings. Some are evangelists, some are mercy showers, some are helpers, some are givers, some are teachers, some are apostles, different assignments. But nobody's special. But I will tell you, although no one is made differently in the womb, people can be made different by saying yes to God and walking in obedience, and the things that end up happening to them, the way that their mind gets repaired, the way that their thoughts about themselves and about other people gets framed properly. That, dear one, is a process. And we know that when the trumpets blare, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, we're on our way up, and everything that isn't right and good gets changed on the way up. I'm kind of thinking, well, why didn't you do that when you first called me? I'm sure Saul had to ask, how come I didn't get the full scoop the first time that you spoke to me? And I am here to say to you this morning that some of you have heard that initial kind of call where God has your attention. And I would love to be an Ananias right now. I would love to say to you, you are God's chosen instrument. And you will never, ever feel the fullness, the satisfaction, the pleasure, the joy, the thrill that God intends for you until you become the kind of a person who goes and makes a difference in the lives of other people. I know some of you this morning are like Saul, and you have been arrested in the middle of your pursuit. You had an agenda. You're on your way to do something, not necessarily evil, but you had a plan. And God wants to speak to you and say, yeah, but I have another plan. You may even end up in the same city of Damascus as was in your mind to go when you were controlling your own agenda. But when you get to Damascus, it will be the Lord who intercepts you with words. Ananias, 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 here I am, Lord. I want you to go and do something that scares you. Something that makes you feel you will not succeed. Something that you have heard from the voices isn't a good idea. Okay, Lord. You know, Jesus made it so clear that this abundant harvest, no matter what you feel like or think, there are just a whole lot of people that are waiting to hear the message. A whole lot of people who, like you, need a place to call home, a church to be a part of, a fellowship that they can grow in and be spun out to do ultimately more. And knowing that this would always be the condition of the world and how the kingdom would impact the world, Jesus said, I want you to understand that the need here is not for more buildings. It's not for more whatever. Just need more workers. And I don't know for some of you, and you're, I can tell not all of us are old, okay, but you will be. I don't know if that expression, being a worker in the kingdom, means to you what it maybe did to people in my generation, that they would become some sort of a professional clergy person. But I hear so clearly that Jesus is asking, will you let me intersect your life with another person's and make the kind of change that will turn the world upside down? Because please hear me when I say this. I love church. I love all things church. I actually went downstairs just to look in the children's classrooms. I mean, you know, I have grandkids, but I love all things church. But there's something going on in the larger body of Christ that we're coming into a season, I think, where the significant game-changing elements are not churches. They are individual believers who have been fed and nurtured and spun out from churches. We can't get enough churches in the world to make a difference. We can get enough individuals into the world to make the difference. Ananias. Ananias, I want to, if it be okay with you, just pray for you. And in my prayer, I'm going to ask for a response from two groups of people. I'm just letting you know ahead of time. One of you, one group would be people, and you know you're still a Saul, that somehow you're against God's purposes and you're doing your own thing, but you see a flashing light and it's time for you to change. And the other group are people who are minding their own business, and God says, Ananias. And you would say, here am I. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your timeless word and for the actual events that took place so very long ago, and these very real people who lived with all the kinds of fears and thoughts and all that we have. But thank you for the pattern that we see. And thank you, Lord, that every Saul can be transformed into a spokesperson for the kingdom, that every well-meaning person who's doing something that isn't what you want them to do can be arrested and turned around. And thank you as well, Lord, that you use people just like us to do things that change the world. And now I want to ask, if you just keep your eyes closed a moment, would you acknowledge who are you here today, that you would say, I am a Saul. I have been walking away other than God's way for me. Doesn't mean necessarily you've been persecuting the church, but you have your own agenda and it doesn't line up with God's. And if you acknowledge that you are a Saul, would you just look up at me and lift your hand and let it be your confession that I don't want to live in a way that is contrary to God. I want to live according to his word. I want to wait. Honey, is that why you're looking? Yeah. Then I say to you in Jesus' name, and it really can be this simple, be free. Be free from the things that take you where you don't wish to go, really. Who else? Yeah, you as well. The choice to say, Lord, I want to follow you is the most powerful force in the world. And if you can put the name of Jesus on your lips and just say, Jesus, it changes everything like this. Who else? Pastor, I acknowledge I have. Yeah. Yeah. Just Lord, I don't want to be a Saul. I want to be a Paul. Change me. Lead me. Yeah, good for you. Any others? Very quickly. Yeah, I see you. Okay. You're on the road and he intercepts you. That's how much he cares about you and loves you. He doesn't write you off. He writes you in. Yeah, good. Okay, and then who are you, Ananias? Ananias, who are you that would say, Lord, here am I. Yeah, just Ananias, stand up. Would you? Go ahead. Stand up, Ananias. Here am I. Go ahead, stand up. Stand up. Yeah. Here am I. Good for you. Good for you. Here am I. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You can go ahead and sit back down. Lord, we love you. And thank you that you have plans for us to give us a future and a hope. We exalt you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Okay, one last thing. When I've been in settings like this where somebody asked for a response, you know, some of the times I really felt something and I responded, and sometimes I didn't and I kind of felt guilty, like, well, probably I should have. So please know the Lord knows how to speak to each and every one of us. And thank you very much for the chance to be with you. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you now.
Thank you.
Thanks, Daniel. It's like a comedy show and the most meaningful word at the same time. It's so fun. You always stand with me, prayer teams, if you want to come forward. If there is anything we can do to both pray with you this morning and partner with you this morning, however God's speaking or ministering to you, or even just where we can follow up. Again, even just from things that God spoke this morning, pressed on your heart this morning, come and share, write a connect card, whatever feels comfortable for you. We would love the chance to just continue to allow what God is doing to flourish. Listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. God bless you, friends.